Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. The title of my message this evening is There Is But There Isn't. There Is But There Isn't. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I want to read the first four verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1. He says, "Would to God you would bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I might present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which you have not accepted, ye might well bear with them." I want to speak on the subject of another Jesus, another spirit, and another gospel. There is another Jesus, there is another spirit out there, and there is another gospel out there, but it isn't the real Jesus. It isn't the Holy Spirit, and it isn't the true gospel. Now, there are some who come and claim to be Jesus, claim to have His message come preach. In fact, there's a lot of preaching about Jesus and teaching about Jesus, but it's not the Jesus of the Bible. There's a lot of spirits out there in the world, moving people, influencing them to do this and to do that, but it is not the Holy Spirit of God that is doing it. And then there is another gospel being preached out there, but it is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now in verse 3, Paul is expressing his concern for these people. If you read that with me again, he says, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." So Paul is expressing his concern for their spiritual well-being here at this church. We don't know any of the details. We don't know if he had heard anything that was going on, or if maybe some had actually left, had been led astray by false teaching. But you sense from verse 4 then that he believes these people are weak and they just might fall for some type of false teaching or false spirit. Again, verse 4, he says, "For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which you have not received, or another gospel, which you have not accepted, ye might well bear with him." And so you sense here that Paul feels that, you know, this church is weak. This church is spiritually weak, and maybe someone coming along preaching another Jesus, another gospel, a spirit, a demonic spirit of some sort coming along, just might sweep them away into false doctrines and practices. Because he says there in the last part of verse 4, he says, "Ye might bear well with them." That is, you know, you just might fall for it and fall for that type of teaching. Now, I want you to note here before we go any further, verse 13, I want you to see here that Paul pretty much attributes all false teaching to Satan, verse 13 of this chapter. He says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." Now, I know that in our society, people are harshly condemned who maybe say something about someone else's religion or their lifestyle. But, you know, we must speak out against false teaching and doctrinal error. Now, we don't believe in doing it in hate. We don't believe in speaking in hate. And we've already read a couple of times this week, I believe, from Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15, that speaking the truth in love. And so when we criticize or we have to speak out against something, maybe a lifestyle, a practice, we are to do it in love. And when it speaks of doing something in love, it means that we care. When we have to condemn something, it's not because we think we're better than other people. We love people. As a Christian, we care. If you're looking for a word that is probably the best synonym in the English language for the biblical word agape, which is generally translated love or charity, it's really the word care or genuine concern. We love people. We're to speak the truth in love. That is having a care for other people. Well, we want to see people live right. We want to see people be happy. We want to see people come to know the Lord. And so when we speak out, we don't want to just curse the darkness. We don't want to criticize someone just because, maybe they are into drugs or an alcoholic or something. Yeah, well, that's bad, but what we really want to see is some kind of conversion in their life. We want to see them get out of that lifestyle or whatever the situation may be and get on a little higher plane. People are addicted to so many things today. And in love, we speak the truth. We're not sitting up here saying, well, you disgusting whatever, because you do this and you take drugs. No, we speak the truth in love. But now we better beware that we are in a spiritual battle. We are in a warfare with spiritual adversaries and enemies who really want to do us in. And they really do want to destroy the Christian faith. And ultimately, they want to take as many people to hell as they possibly can. And we're speaking of Satan and his henchmen. Now let me also say before we go any further that when we talk about false teachers and things, that we mean no harm or ill will to anyone. We oppose their doctrine. I mean, even with the Muslims, we have nothing against anyone for anything, except we do oppose their doctrine. And you know, Baptists, we believe in soul liberty. That is that every man and woman has a right to believe or not to believe, to worship or not to worship according to the dictates of his or her own mind. We do not believe in coercion. Baptists have defended that teaching all down through the years. You know, no man has a right to compel another man to believe in a God or a religious doctrine contrary to his own heart. Now, the Catholics, down through the years, they believed it was better to maybe cut someone's hand off, torture them in some way, get them to convert. Generally, they say they only persecuted people who were Catholics at one time, and they therefore left the faith, and those are the people. But, I mean, history shows that they often persecuted anybody who disagreed with their theology and would not submit to their baptism of infants and so on. But we don't mean any ill will toward anyone. But we are warned all through the Bible to beware of false teachers, false teachings, and we are admonished to defend the truth. But again, we defend it in love, and speaking the truth in love. And as I said this morning, when we speak of defending the Christian faith, we're not talking about defending it with the sword. We're not talking about cutting people's heads off or hands off or tongues and other things that people have done down through the years toward their adversary. They'd catch an Anabaptist, cut his tongue out because that Anabaptist preacher was preaching a different gospel, a true gospel, where that conflicted with, you know, the Catholic Church. We're talking about taking a stand for the Christian faith, for the beliefs and the true gospel of Christ. Now, if you would go with me here, because we're talking about another Jesus. Is the first one here. Another Jesus, another Spirit, and another Gospel. In Matthew chapter 24, look here in verses 4 and 5 to begin with. Matthew 24 and verse 4 says, "And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." And if you want to look here in verse 11, Jesus says, "And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many." And then drop down to verse 24. It says, "For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." Now, did you note how in every one of those verses, every one of those sentences, the word "shall" was used? There shall arise false prophets. There shall be these false Christ. And so in all of these situations and these references, Jesus is putting this at some future date. And it looks like to me that these warnings have a special significance for our day. Because what we see today in the rise of cults and other false denominations, just beginning with the middle of the 19th century, is like no generation has ever seen before. There shall arise false prophets, false teachers. And I think that there's a great significance here in the use of the word Christ. In verse 5, for example, Jesus says, "For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." Now, the word Christ here simply means the anointed one, or an anointed one. These people are not saying that they're actually Christ. They're coming and saying, "I am Christos." That's the Greek word. Christos simply means anointed. And so these people are going to be coming and saying that they are anointed. That is, that they have some special anointing of God, and of course, a special message to go along with it. This would include people like Muhammad of Islam, Charles Russell of the Jehovah's Witnesses, Sung Young Moon of the Moonies. Did you ever hear, I think maybe Moon is dead now, I haven't heard much of him, but did you ever hear him give his testimony? It was the most blasphemous thing I ever did hear. He said that Jesus was sent by God, but he failed in his mission. Jesus was just not sharp enough, and he let the Romans put him to death before he could accomplish his mission. Now God has sent him to pick up where Jesus left off, and he was the new Messiah who was sent to bring in God's kingdom. This thing about people who claim to be anointed have some kind of special message. This would include Alexander Campbell of the Campbellites, or of the Church of Christ denomination. This would include Joseph Smith of the Mormons. People who say, well, the church died out during the Dark Ages, and now God has called me to reconstitute, to reorganize the church that died out. I think also we might even put the popes under this here, because they claim to have a special anointing. They sit in Peter's seat. They can pontificate. They can change rules, add rules, remove rules and laws, and so on. And so that's the significance there. People are going to come and say, "I am Christ." Not that they're Jesus, but they're going to say, "I am an anointed prophet of God." If you'll turn with me, and we read this earlier today, but in 2 John chapter 7, or 2 John, 2 Epistle of John, verse 7. You see, our point here is that there is another Jesus, but there isn't another Jesus. See, there is, but there isn't. In 2 John and verse 7, 2 Epistle of John and verse 7. It says, "For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist," someone who is against Christ in this case. "Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son." And so you see, there is another Jesus, but he is not the Jesus of Scripture. Even at this early day, in the early days of Christianity, there were people coming along and talking and teaching a different Christ, about a different Jesus than the true Jesus of the Bible. Now I think this verse here is very important, especially verse 9, because it's saying that you have to have the right view of Christ. It is so important, and I think the Lord does give us a conviction on Jesus' deity and who He is. I mean, to the degree that we can understand the divinity of Christ. He is all man and He is all God. He is not a man just with godly powers. He is not God who took the shape of a man. John is combating people who said that Jesus, the Son of God, did not come in the flesh. Now, there's a lot of views of Christ today. One are the docetics, or docetism. That comes from a Greek word dokao, which means to appear or to look like. There are people that believe that God came down in the form of a man, but he only pretended or he appeared to be a man. So here it is. God comes down and he morphs himself into what looked like a real person. And so Jesus did not come in the flesh. He only appeared, and that's called docetism. There's another view, and this is maybe a little more popular in our day, and that are the adoptionists. See, the adoptionists believe that Jesus was born. He was just a real man. But at his baptism, he received the Holy Spirit, and he received these special powers. He was therefore then adopted by God, and in that sense, he is God's only son. They don't believe that begotten really means begotten, but therefore he's really just an adopted son. He is not truly God. As far as they know, the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons are adoptionists. They'll say, "Oh yeah, we believe Jesus is God, God with a small G," but they don't believe that he's of the same essence, and we do. We believe it's a great mystery. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, but he didn't just morph into a man, or he wasn't a man that God gave special powers to. Now, not only is there another Jesus, there is another spirit. If you want to turn with me to 1 Timothy 4:1. You know, as I was looking at the sermons that I had been planning the last month or so to preach here, a certain theme kind of came up, and it was warning. And I was actually going to call this week of messages Beware or something like that, but certainly there does seem to be a little bit of a theme here in ones that I felt led to speak on this week. But in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1, listen to what Paul writes here, this prophecy, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. He says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly," that is clearly, emphatically, "that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." And so the Holy Spirit revealed to the Apostle Paul that in the latter times some would depart from the faith, and that departing would be caused by seducing spirits. And so we better believe that there is a spirit world out there. We can't see them, but they can see us. And they don't like us. As we tried to say, I think it was in the message Sunday night. Listen, Satan hates us. And him and his demons, they have a plan that they want to hurt us. I believe they like to see every human being end up in hell, and they certainly don't like God's people. And this is a real battle that we are in. Now, I seriously doubt that demons are the ugly, monstrous things that society portrays them as. We read over there in our original text in 2 Corinthians 11 that Satan comes as an angel of light, and so does his messengers. Hey, you ever notice how false prophets, I mean, how cool these guys are. I mean, everybody that Satan calls to preach, I mean, they're all handsome. I mean, you know, they all got hair in their head. They're not overweight. They don't stutter and stammer. They can read, you know. And that's the kind of people Satan picks. And they are persuasive. God, when he picks someone, he just picks everyday people. People that aren't so bright many times and have a lot of weaknesses and a lot of problems. But that's the whole format of Satan's approach to this thing of false teachers and so on. But we all know what that word seduce means. It means to mislead. Seduce means to lead astray. We use that word seduce to persuade someone to do something that is wrong or immoral. And so these evil spirits, they're going to mislead people into believing false doctrines, into false practices. And they're called here the doctrines of devils. Now, there's only one devil. The King James Version often uses the plural devils when they're talking about daimons. Those are what we think of as the demons. And I think generally we believe that the demons are the fallen angels that followed Satan when he rebelled against God. Now, if you'll turn over to 1 John 4:1. So we're warned here that there are going to be people being led astray. Probably everybody here maybe knows somebody who maybe was a faithful member Independence Baptist Church, and I don't know, they start talking to somebody at work. They start watching one of these television programs. And I'd advise you, listen, quit watching that stuff. Quit watching all that. There's very little good religious programming on television. And people start watching that. And I've had members do that to me. Hey, you ever watch this? And I was like, well, hey, this guy's a heretic. I mean, this guy doesn't even believe you're saved by grace. And by the way, if somebody doesn't know the way to heaven, that man or woman has nothing to offer us. Listen, I know people reading commentaries by Methodists and Campbell-like commentary. What do they have to offer us? If you can't tell somebody correctly the way to heaven, what else do you have to offer? You've got nothing to offer me. And I think we got to be careful who we listen to. Say, oh yeah, but oh, the music's good, and people seem to like that Joel Osteen's wife better than he. They like him. Listen, you ought to keep that stuff off. You start listening to that. That's how the spirits work. Listen, yeah, you say, oh, that sounds. Let me tell you a joke. There's a man who used to come in and tell Brother Hunt about something some guy on the television was saying. Oh, did you hear him today? Did you hear that sermon? And finally, Brother Chuck, he wasn't mad or anything. He said, you know what? He says, the next time you're sick, you go call Joel Osteen. Yeah. Let Joel Osteen come down to the hospital pray over you and that kind of thing. I don't think it was Joel Osteen, but I really don't think it's advised for us to even. I don't listen to that stuff. Occasionally I may catch a little something on television. I don't care what those people are saying because I know it's wrong. And again, most of those people don't even know that you get to heaven by grace through faith in Christ. And if you don't know at least that much, I'm not even going to waste my time listening to you. I don't care if the music is gold. They got such a good orchestra and the singers. Who wants that? I certainly don't. Well, in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. And again, we've been overlapping some of these scriptures this week, but I think these are very important for us to be reminded of. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1 says, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Now that word believe in the Bible, that's the verb form for the word faith. And when you see that word believe, it means not just believe, but also to trust. That's what the Greek word for believe or faith. Faith is the noun. Believe is the verb for how that's translated. So, listen, don't put your trust in every spirit that comes along. We are to try the spirit. That word try is the verb form for the word trial. That is, we're not to try them out, but we are to put them to test. We are to put them to trial. If you get this strong impulse to do something, you see, Satan has the ability to play with our minds and our thinking. I don't know how that is. I don't think we can be demon-possessed. Ananias and Sapphira, Peter, I believe those two people were saved. And what he says, why hath Satan filled your heart to lie against the Holy Ghost? And so Peter there, speaking with full knowledge, Peter had the gift, of knowledge, which is no longer here today, contrary to what the charismatics say. But listen, he knew that it was Satan that put that idea in Ananias and his wife's mind to, well, we're gonna sell our property, but we're gonna hold back a couple thousand, but we'll tell everybody we're giving that whole offering to the church. And the same thing with Peter. Peter's saying, oh, you'll never go to the cross. I'll never let them kill you. And Jesus says to Peter, get thee hence behind me, Satan. Thou savorest not the things that are of God. What is Jesus inferring there? It is Satan that was putting these ideas, these wrong ideas, in Peter's mind. And there's some other examples. How about David? And this isn't my message. Remember it says David, it says Satan, this is over in 2 Samuel, it says that Satan somehow played in David's mind or with his mind to number the people. And that was the worst thing that man could have done. And there was plagues and all kinds of other things that came about from that. And so, listen, you get this impulse. Listen, you better be careful. Don't just assume that it's the Holy Spirit moving upon you to do something. You know, if you feel moved to do a work of charity, maybe you just start going down to the nursing home once a week or every so often, and maybe visiting some of the shut-ins. Maybe this church has some shut-ins. You've never once been to the nursing home. Maybe you don't go to the hospital when somebody's there. You know, you get a movement like that. You know, I think I need to start doing a little more of that. I would say then you can be pretty sure that is the Holy Spirit talking to you. But if you feel moved to steal $1,000 from your employer to give it to the Republican Party or whatever party you're associated with, I'd say you better think about that one again, because God, the Holy Spirit, will never lead you contrary to His Word. And stealing is always wrong. In fact, I think stealing is so bad, I actually think it'd be wrong to steal back something from somebody that stole from you. I mean, it just looks to me that we're never to steal. And so, that impulse, an impulse to do something that's wrong, that would have to be a demonic spirit, a demonic influence, a demon influence in you. You know, these people that claim, the Spirit told me to kill that person. The Spirit told me that, and they're always referring to the Spirit of God, that it was God telling me to do this. I don't doubt for a minute that they did feel an impulse. There was something moving upon them. I just don't believe it was the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit will never lead anybody to do anything that is wrong or immoral, ungodly, or otherwise. And so there is, but there isn't. There is another Jesus out there, but He's not the Jesus of Scripture. There is another Spirit out there, or spirits, but it is not the Holy Spirit of God. And then thirdly, there is another gospel, but there isn't another gospel. Galatians chapter 1, if you'd like to turn there with me. Galatians chapter 1, and let's read in verse 6. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. Paul writes, I marvel, that is, he's amazed at this, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Now the background to the book of Galatia, or the book of Galatians, which was a letter written to a number of churches in a certain region there, the region of Galatia, there were Judaizers. These were Jewish converts who supposedly converted to Christianity, but they still believed they had to keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. In verse 6, he says that I marvel that you are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ. Now, that's important, because Christian salvation is according to grace. It is a free gift. And anybody that tampers with that, adds something to it, subtracts something from it, is preaching a false gospel. Listen, I don't think we ought to be soft on people. You start saying that baptism plays a part in your salvation, or your good works plays a part in keeping you safe, that's heresy. That is the most serious offense you can make. Salvation is by grace through faith in Christ, plus, minus, nothing. In fact, that's the simplicity that is in Christ that we read about over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He said, I fear that, you know, people are going to lead you from the simplicity that is in Christ. And does it get any simpler than this? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's the simplicity that is in Christ. It is not works. You don't have to be worried that, well, maybe I didn't join the right denomination, or maybe I didn't get baptized in the right way, or all these things, and maybe I just might not make it. You know what the Church of Christ believed? Church of Christ believed that here's a person who has believed on Jesus with all his heart or her heart. And they have lived, just as well as any human being could live. And here then at the pearly gates, Peter is going to be looking over your record. Oh, good, you trusted Jesus Christ when you were a teenager. Okay, good, yeah, you're baptized by immersion. Good. Wow, you went to church, you tithe your entire life. You're a member of the Baptist church. And Peter pulls the lever and you fall into the flames of hell. I mean, that is how ridiculous this heresy is. And somehow we're just a little too soft on people. Listen, your religion is not as good as my religion. Now again, we are not bigots. We're accused of being bigots. But there is one way, and that is through faith in Christ. And anybody adding anything to that, we ought to say, wait a minute now, we speak the truth in love. But you're wrong, brother. You're adding to the gospel, and therefore you are preaching and teaching heresy. Look here in verse 4, if you're still in Galatians 1. Who gave Himself for our sins. It is always Christ who does something for us. You know, one thing that baffles me, because I was born and raised a Catholic. I believed that I was going to heaven because I was a Catholic. I did everything the Catholic told me to do. I went through every ritual you could think of. I memorized every prayer. I could say every, you wouldn't believe everything I could do in the Catholic Church. And when I come to realize we're saved by grace, wow, that's like being locked up in a dark room and walking out at noontime on a sunny day. Over and over again, the Bible, it's always Jesus who does something for us. You don't find anything in the Bible about being saved by baptism or your good works. It is always Jesus who gave Himself for us. And then also, I want you to know where it says here in verse 7, which is not another. You see, there is, but there isn't. It says, He marvels that you've been... that you've been so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. And then He says, but there be some that trouble you, now know, and would pervert the gospel of Christ. You know what that word pervert means? It means to turn something in 180 degrees in the opposite direction. You see that word per? This is a Latin word, by the way. The word per means completely or thoroughly. And that word vert means to turn. We use a lot of other words like convert, invert, subvert, a lot of different verts. But it all has to do with turning. When a person converts, well, they're a lost person, and then they convert to Christianity. But here, pervert means to take something and turn it 180 degrees in the opposite direction. And that's exactly what the Judaizers were doing. And that's exactly what the Catholics, the Presbyterians, the Methodists, the Church of Christ, the Church of England, the Episcopalians, that's what they've done. Listen, if salvation is by grace and it is free, and then you turn that thing around and you say, well, no, it's not free. You've got to be baptized, be good, and give money, blah, 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 blah. What have you done? You have perverted the gospel of Christ. What does Romans 11, 6 say? Listen, if it's of grace, it's not of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer works. And if it's of works, it is no longer of grace, because then works would not be works. And that's what these Judaizers are saying. Oh yeah, you got to have Jesus, but you got to keep the law of Moses if you really want to go to heaven. And so that's what's going on there. So there is, but there isn't. Yeah, there's another gospel out there, and most people under the banner of Christianity is preaching another gospel, but it is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. They are not teaching salvation by grace through faith. I remember how disappointed I was. I lived down in down in Arkansas, and we get the Jonesboro, Arkansas paper. And as I'm going through the Sunday paper, this Church of Christ man from the big Church of Christ in Jonesboro, the very top of the big letters, I believe in grace for salvation. I thought, here it happened. First time in my life I've ever seen a convert from Church of Christ to somebody believing in grace. And sure enough, he just perverted that whole thing. He believed that it was by God's grace we get baptized and live a good life, and therefore we merit our salvation. And the minute you say you merit something or you have a part in your salvation, you have perverted the gospel of Christ. Look here in verses 8 and 9. I'll just bring this up while we're here, because I think this might be something to think about. In verse 8, he says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. That means let that person just die and go to hell. I mean, that's about the strongest language you'll find anywhere in the Bible. Verse 9, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. Now, did you know that let him be accursed is actually just one word in the Greek language? But it could also be translated, let it be accursed. They're spelled the same way. It takes all those words to translate that one little Greek word in the Bible. Let him be accursed. But in And if maybe you studied Spanish or French in high school, maybe you studied some Greek, you understand the issue of translation. Now, I'm kind of inclined to think that's what Paul means. I just have a hard time thinking of Paul saying, you know, let anybody be accursed. We don't want our worst enemy to die without Christ and to go to hell. So I'm thinking what Paul really is doing here, he's saying, listen, everybody comes and preaches another gospel to you that whatever that then we have preached you, let it be accursed. So that might be one way of looking at that. So I thought I'd throw that in for anybody who might be interested in it. So Paul is, I think, making it clear that if someone comes along and they're not preaching the gospel that is found in this book, listen, we're not to have anything to do with that person. You know, I really do believe in spiritual adultery. I believe if a Baptist, you go to another denomination and you worship there, and that denomination believes that you got to be baptized or have so many good works or perform some ritual or two in order to go to heaven. Listen, you're committing a much more serious sin than you realize. Now, I'll go to another denomination if it's a funeral or maybe a wedding, but we're talking about you're visiting Aunt Sally, and Aunt Sally's a so-and-so, and say, well, I'll go with Aunt. You know, no. Listen, I think that you are putting your approval on a gospel that if a person was truly to believe it, they can't be saved. You got to believe on Christ according to the Scriptures. Listen, these people who have their faith divided. I know I've already talked about this once already this week. They're trusting in their baptism. They're trusting in their good works. I don't drink. I don't smoke. I've never committed adultery. I've never robbed a bank. I'm a pretty good person. I think I'm going to make it. You say, well, what about Jesus? Oh, yeah, I believe in Jesus too. Well, you've got it all mixed up. You're trusting in the wrong thing. You're trusting in your good works. You're trusting in your church rituals. You've got to realize nothing you do is going to help you enter into the pearly gates of heaven. You need to realize there is nothing you can do, and you need to fall before the feet of Jesus and plead His mercy. And so when you go to another denomination that's preaching that, even though, yeah, I'm just going with Grandma today, listen, you're putting your approval on a false gospel, and there is nothing worse. Now, I do believe there's going to be people in heaven from other denominations, but I know this, the further away you get from the truth, I believe there's going to be a lot more Baptists in heaven than any other denomination. Why? Because we're telling it the way the Bible tells it. You know, a lot of people just can't believe the gospel. It's too simple. You tell somebody, well, all you got to do is believe in Jesus, all your sins will be washed away. You mean even if I murdered somebody or I've committed adultery? Yes, all your sins can be washed away. I don't believe that. You're trying to tell me I don't have to be baptized or live a good life? No, that's what I'm saying. Now, I can't believe that. But now you start adding all these things. Oh, I can believe that. You see, it takes a certain amount of faith. You must believe the gospel. And so these denominations, that the further away they get from grace for salvation, the more they're putting their trust in themselves or in their denomination. And I think it gets harder and harder for somebody to truly believe on Christ to the saving of their soul. Now, one other thing here I want you to notice, and that is this thing about an angel. He says, though we are an angel, verse 8, from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Now, if an angel appears in your room tonight and says, hey, I've got a new message. I've got something more. We're gonna advance this thing a little bit. You need to tell that angel to go away. You need to tell that angel to get off. I'd be afraid if an angel appeared in my room. You know, the Mormons, Joseph Smith in the mid-1800s claims that an angel, the angel Moroni, and I really think Satan's playing a trick. Because, you know, if you take the eye off of Moroni, what do you get? You get moron. I mean, I listen, Satan's life. Satan's got a sense of humor. And this angel Moroni says, hey, wait a minute now, I've got a new message for you. You're gonna, Christianity, these Christians, they've made such a mess out of everything. You gotta pick it up now. I'm gonna give you a new book, and we're gonna start doing this thing the right way. Joseph Smith should have said to that angel, get out of here, leave, burned anything that he gave him, any message that he told him. Besides, you know, we know the canon of Scripture was closed 1,800 years ago. Somewhere in the 2nd century A.D., Christians, ministers from all, and basically there was no denominations back then, and really until about 300 there wasn't any what we think of as divisions like we have today. I mean, there were some heretics in those days. But everybody pretty much agreed. They had talked about it. Many people knew Paul. They knew John. And they'd made copies. They circulated these copies among themselves. And they came up with the books we have right here. Now, the canon was closed for the Old Testament. And Jesus put his approval on the canon that the Hebrew, that the Jews had. So there's no question that those were the right books, what we have in the Old Testament. But listen, these Christians, I mean, they were not dummies. They sorted through a lot of false teaching and documents, a lot of false books of revelations. Revelation was out there. And so they, this was settled. And for 1800 years now, everybody, I mean, at least Bible-believing Christians, have attested to the fact there's something in my heart right now. I know this is the Word of God. That's one of the first things I had a conviction on. And I don't even know where I got it from. I bought a Bible after the Lord saved me. And it's like, man, as I read this thing, it's like, yes, this is God's Word. The Book of Mormon is not God's Word. These other books and other literature that has, that, you know, maybe there's something good in one or two, a good sermon thought, but it's not the Word of God. And so, today, if anybody comes along and says, I've got a new revelation, listen, we just gotta write them off as being a false prophet. And so, in conclusion, there is, but there isn't. There is another Jesus, there is another Spirit, and there is another Gospel, but there isn't another Jesus. There isn't another Gospel, and there isn't another Spirit. There's only one Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible, the only begotten Son of God who came, who was what He said He was, who did what He said He was going to do. There is only one true Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who leads us into all truth, the third person of the Trinity. And any other spirit, any other impulse that might lead us contrary to the teachings of God's Word, we have to say, wait a minute, this is a demonic spirit, a demonic influence of some kind. And then thirdly, there's only one true Gospel, and that Gospel is about the true Jesus, by which if you can believe, if you can just trust Christ as your Savior, you will be given eternal life. Listen, salvation is so wonderful. And you know, these people that have to live a fake Christian life, listen, I was 21 years old when the Lord saved me. And I know this thing is real. I didn't have to put this thing on. Boy, the night the Lord saved me, I mean, I knew it had happened. I knew I had the Spirit of God within me. I knew I had been regenerated. I don't put this thing on. And I know you don't either. I'm not saying there might not be a time you work late on a Wednesday night and it's like, maybe I could just go home, take a shower, and call it a night. There's times, the flesh is weak, but you know what? You've got spiritual energy. I've got spiritual energy. I like to read my Bible. I pray. Nobody makes me pray. No, nobody makes me come to church. It's something I want to do. I commune with God in prayer and meditation in God's Word. And it's a joy. It's a pleasure. And I know too many Baptists, too many churchgoers, who, you know, I don't know about now that preacher. You sure you don't got something? I don't got. You're a preacher, remember? So you know you're going to be a little more spiritual. No. Listen, I had this before the Lord ever called me to preach. And so I know how real it is. And so listen, if you don't have the real thing, if you want me back up, a lot of times I don't finish my sentences. If you don't have the real thing, you need to ask the Lord to save you. And then maybe you're just backslidden. You know, we live in a world with so many enticements. And most of those enticements are not really wrong. They're not really evil. It's just worldly. Yeah, don't you just get sick of the world? I mean, things. I mean, it's like you're always wanting one more thing. You buy this thing, and it's like, well, I want another thing. And then you work real hard so you can buy some more things. And after a while, it's like, you know what? I don't want all these things. I just want to live my Christian life. I want to be moral and upright. And so if your Christian life is heavy, if this is something you're having trouble bearing with, you might not be saved. And hopefully it's just that you're just a little cold and indifferent. Now, I will close with this, even though I said that a moment ago. Don't take this warning lightly. Did you know that error and heresy, deviation from the truth, is always associated with losing out on salvation? Study your Bible. I mean, when it talks about people erring from the faith, I mean, it's talking about them losing out. Not losing their salvation, because you can't lose your salvation. But people generally who go off the beaten path, could get off and get off into false teaching, obviously they are not saved. I think people who just, they never seem to get settled on anything. They're just, okay, you know, you work with them, okay, you get this thing worked out, and then next thing, hey, preacher, what do you think about this? And it's like, wait a minute, Bob, you know, where'd you hear about this crazy thing? You know, these, whatever. And there's something about that. And so I think we need to be very careful. You can't lose your salvation, but I think a lot of people are going to lose out on their salvation because they haven't taken this thing seriously, really, even with their salvation. So may God help us to be willing to stand, speak the truth in love. I think we got to keep emphasizing that because we're going to be in the minority soon. I mean, listen, it wouldn't take much for the entire United States just to drop out of church. You know, people are about that close anyways. It doesn't take, people are dropping out. There's like, they're just not getting into this Christianity thing. And you and I who are real Christians, who know the Lord, it's getting smaller and smaller. And we're going to have a lot of defending to do. And we need to learn how to do it right. And we need to realize, hey, we got to stand for salvation by grace. You can be wrong on a lot of things. But if you are wrong on the way to heaven, if you can't tell somebody correctly how to get to heaven, I mean, you don't got much to tell anybody. So may God help us to stand for the faith. There is, but there isn't. Brother Reynolds.